want to read a portion of a verse of Scripture to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to read two words from verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, where the Word of God reads, "Wherefore remember, wherefore remember." One of the things that you'll see quite often, and it may not be in the exact words of remember or remembrance, but certainly the principle of the need to bring some things back to our attention and bring some things into our remembrance, you'll see quite often that command given unto us in Scripture. You'll remember in the book of Jude tells us, "I will put you therefore in remembrance of these things, though you once knew how that the Lord, having delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." He said, "I will therefore put you in remembrance of these things." He wasn't calling their attention to anything that they didn't already know. You know, there's a lot of things that by the Lord's blessings that we've been exposed to and that we've been enlightened to. But you know, one thing that we don't need to have the impression of is that because you once knew something, that you'll always know it. A couple of days ago, I was moving into a new office. And because I thought I may need them at some point in time, I kept all my notebooks from college. Whenever I graduated, I kept the notebook that the subject was in, and I kept all the paper that was in them. Really and truly, you know, you wonder sometimes if that just makes you feel kind of smart to keep that kind of stuff. I've got the textbook too. And the few times that I've moved offices and moved locations, I've moved those books and moved those notebooks. Each and every time, realizing that since the last time I moved them, I ain't looked at them a bit. Hadn't so much as even opened them. And this last time, whenever I got ready to move locations, I finally came to the conclusion that I'm going to keep the books, but the material in that notebook's fixing to go to recycle. Bartow County's fixing a profit off of this material. We make money off of recycled materials in the county, by the way, so the next time you go to the drop-off center and you drop off cardboard or you drop off something else, we appreciate it. We make revenue off of it. But in the process of throwing it away, I did take a look at some of the contents of that notebook. And unless I knew it was my writing, unless I knew that at some point in time that I had written that material that was on some of those exams, if you were to present that to me today and say, you sit down and you take a test on fluid mechanics, on the principles of the flow of fluid, either through an open channel or through a closed pipe, I bet I couldn't score 50 on it. I might not make a 25 on it. And you say, "Now, Brother Will, you work in this industry." That makes us a little bit worried that you work for our local government and you can't know. There's a difference between doing that and doing what I do every day. And a lot of you that are in that field would say the same thing if you've taken those tests on it. But the reason why I mention all that is because at one point in time, I knew that material. At one point in time, I was tested over it to ensure that I knew it so that I could pass an exam and be licensed to do what I do. But you know what I didn't do with that material whenever I finished taking the exams on it? Is I did not continue to plug back into memory the contents of it, and I do not remember it anymore. Some of the laws and the theorems I do, but as far as applying them and be able to solve some of those things, because I didn't continue to apply them to memory, I don't remember them anymore. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, and again in a multitude of places in Scripture, you remember the command that God gave us to remember Lot's wife. The Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9, the Scripture tells us to remember what happened to Miriam. And to remember what the Lord did to Miriam because of what she did in cursing Moses' spouse. Is you better remember what I did to Miriam. The Scriptures tells us that we are saved if we keep in memory some things that have been preached unto us. Our memory is something that it is the Lord's will that we would continue to keep His truths within them, so that we can be blessed thereby. Unless my observation is incorrect, the whole second chapter of the book of Ephesians, there is one command given in that whole chapter. One command given in the whole chapter. And he tells us here in these two verses that I've read to you here in a whole chapter of Scripture, he says, wherefore remember. In other words, this is a direct command that the Lord has given us to bring some things in our remember some things. Plug them into your memory. Paul says over and over again in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 3, he tells us that to preach, to say the same things unto you. To me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You ever heard somebody say, I've heard him preach that before? Well, I pray that you've heard everything that I preached before and that you hear it again and again. I would therefore put you in remembrance of these things so that you can remember some things about our Lord. Not that it's not good every once in a while for somebody to show you something that you've never seen, but nevertheless that the same truths that we believe today, that they would be established over and over again. You know, I want my grandchildren to believe the things that I believe today. Because I want them to believe the things I believe today, I'm going to let the world teach it to them, aren't you? I'm going to haul them to a class somewhere and say, I ain't got time to teach them the Bible. I want y'all to teach it to them for me. And I'm going to depend upon them to do it. Making sure that the brethren are awake this morning. I want to tell you, if that's your system of teaching, it won't work. The spiritual teaching that I'm talking about here, he says, wherefore remember, is that we would be brought to remembrance in the preaching of the gospel. That we would be brought to remembrance as the parents teach their children. That we would be brought to remembrance of some things that are precious to us. And Ephesians chapter 2 is flooded with things that are precious to us. That I know that I don't have control over my mind to the point where I can say that until the day I die, my mind is going to be as sharp as it is today. It's not as sharp today as it was when I became your pastor 10 years ago. Mind telling you. I used to remember things. And I remember some of the older ministry telling me that while you're young, you better memorize those verses, because there's going to come a time when memorization becomes more difficult. I'm not telling you I'm there to the point where I can't do it, but it's not near as easy as it used to be. Used to be I could read it, close my eyes and quote it, and then it was somewhat there in memory. I'm not telling you I could reach down in that bucket and pull it out at any point in time, but that was a general thing I could do. Now I read it. And whenever I close my eyes, sometimes I have to remember, I have to remember whether or not I even read it. I think that's what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he said, when the evil days come not. You know, there's a flood of other things on your mind now. There's a flood of why is that baby crying in my mind? Why is he fussy? What's going on back here in this bedroom? And so on and so forth. Instead of just having some things there at the tip of your finger. But the way that you keep them on the tip of your finger is that you remember over and over some things about our God and about you. Wherefore, remember. I believe one of the things in Ephesians chapter 2 would be good for us to remember. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 is what you are by nature. Remember what you are by nature. He begins in verse 1 of this chapter and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." I want to say a statement that applies to each and every one who is at the house of God at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning without exception. There is no exception to this I'm about to say. It at some point in time, from the time that you were conceived until this day, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is a statement that you can apply, and you can apply it blanketly. You can apply it to all of Adam's race. You can apply it to each and every one of Adam's seed. At some point in time, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, that crawls all up on the idea and the mindset of man today. You mean to tell me I was dead in trespasses and in sins from conception? David says in Psalm 51:5, that is exactly true, that in sin and iniquity hath my mother conceived me. It was not in purity and holiness that you were conceived, because you are from the seed of Adam. You are corrupt even from conception. You are dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no purity just because they haven't reached a certain stage. They are corrupt. They are marred. Our lineage is done. You ought to, wherefore, remember that. When in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, that paints a good light of man, doesn't it? It says, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world. You know what a course is? A course is something that's been charted. Something that's been set. Something that you follow along with. Maybe you go to a golf course. What do? You follow the course. You follow the course. Because it's something that you follow. It's something that's been charted for you. You walked according to the course of this world whenever you were in a state of death and in trespasses and in sins. It didn't say that God charted the course of this world for you. It says that the course has been charted by the world. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that is none other than the devil himself. And you were in that state. Remember, wherefore remember. That's you, that's me. There's not a one of us that can dodge it. There's not a one of us that can say, well, he's not talking about me right now. You know, there might be some times whenever I'm talking about how we need to love one another more. And how we need to be better at this and better at that. And there may be some of you can sit there and say, well, I know he's not talking about me right now because I know I can't do it any better than I'm doing. But I'm going to tell you about this command. And I'm going to tell you about this truth. I'm going to tell you about this doctrine. And that is the doctrine of the total depravity of man, is that none of mankind escapes underneath the umbrella of it. Every single one of them are under it. Every single one of them are under it. You don't think it's not important for us to teach our children that this is the state of man, that man is depraved by nature? And you say, where do you get that word depraved by nature? He says in the next verse, among whom also we had our conversations in times past according to the lust of the flesh. He said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. What are you by nature? Everyone's a child of God by nature, aren't we? Until something happens and then we do something and something changes that. That is not what this book tells us about what we are by nature. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That goes for them that he was writing to. Paul puts it in first person. It includes himself. I want to tell you, it includes us today too. Wherefore, remember. I will put you in remembrance of these things. And I pray that it's never because I can say I'll put you in remembrance of it, though you once knew it. I want to preach it to you because you know it, and because you believe it, and because you rejoice in it. You know, I whispered in Brother Bob Lord's ear whenever we were singing that hymn number 1 this morning. That hymn number 1, the second verse says, "Ye Gentile sinners." You know, that crawl up on all up on some people that such a title would be given to someone. But we show up and we sing a song that includes us. I want to tell you, that's what we are. We're Gentile sinners gathered at the house of God this morning. And that's exactly the title that applies unto us. And because we recognize what we are. Paul says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he was chief. He acknowledged, I am a sinner. I am in need of God. I want to tell you, that's exactly what we need to. Wherefore, remember what you are by nature. Don't forget it. It's never going to change. That's not going to, what you were by nature is never going to change. Now, I'm not going to say that your nature is never going to change. Don't quote me as saying that. By the time I get done this morning of bringing some of these things to remembrance, I pray that you can recognize that most certainly it can change. But the first thing you need to realize is that we're dead by nature. Dead means unable. Dead means unwilling. Dead means not able. I don't know how else to... dead means dead. You don't need to go to the Greek to figure out what the death is. Dead means dead. Dead means unable to do anything of your own accord. How many times has a command to do something ever been given to a dead man? You say, hold on a minute now. There's some commands in Scripture that are given unto a dead man. Jesus Christ came to the buyer in Luke chapter 7. Came to a tomb in John chapter 11. Came to Jairus' daughter's house in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 5. Ding, ding, ding. Yes, sir, there's a command given unto the dead. That command didn't come from me and you, though, did it? That command came from the Lord. Wherefore, remember not only what you were by nature, but remember who it was that brought you out of it. Not only remember what you are by nature, but remember who it was that changed you from being that way from nature. Whenever I say that from conception that you're a certain way according to nature, it doesn't mean that immediately after conception that the Lord cannot change those circumstances. We know that He changed the circumstances of John the Baptist in his mother's womb because he leapt whenever he heard the salutation of Jesus. We know that Jeremiah from his mother's womb was chosen to be a prophet. And why is that? Because the Lord God Almighty can reach down in that womb and can change the nature of one of His children when He decides to do it. He chose in the womb for those two. He may have chosen in the course of life for some of us, like the Apostle Paul did on his road to Damascus. But each and every time you see that change coming, you don't see it because man changed them. You see it because God did. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Maybe the last day is the thief on the cross. You know, if we took the Pharisaical mindset that a lot of people take today, whenever people die, everybody automatically wants to jump into the God's judgment of courtroom. I don't know about him. I don't know about him. I don't know about her. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. What would they have said about that old thief? Now I tell you, I want to live a life in honor of the God that I believe delivered me to the point that when I die, they can say this brother lived a spiritual life and the only way he could have done it is if the Lord was in his life. But it doesn't mean that's the case for everybody. That old thief that hung on that cross, How much good did he do? How many lives did he change other than by a negative? I want to tell you, but there was a time that he became changed. And the one who changed him from what he was by nature. There was two thieves mocking in the gospel according to Matthew. There was only one thief mocking by the time you come to the account later on in the crucifixion. And the reason why there was only one mocking is because the one who hung between the two had changed the one that was next to him, I believe, on his right. People say, show me in the Bible where it's... I can't, but I believe it's on the right. I don't believe for that instance that he would have changed the one that was on his left because of what the Scripture tells us about those that are on the left. I believe it was the one on the right, but I don't believe that man could have reached him. I believe that the Son of Man did and can, and he's the only one who can. Wherefore, remember that. If you have a hope of glory in your heart this morning, it's not because it was placed there by man. It's because the Lord changed you. The Lord visited you in accordance with His own will and gave you life. So you were dead. The only way you could do anything is if life came first. Life must precede action. Don't tell me I've got to do something to get the life because I'm dead. But when the Lord gives the life, then the commands follow. Wherefore, remember, you're dead by nature. The one who changed you is the Lord. Changed you by His And you say, well, Brother Will, you say it's in accordance to His will. It says it's in accordance to His mercy. Right there in verse 4, He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Him. By grace you're saved. By His mercy. It's by His grace. It's by His choice. That's His will. John chapter 17, Jesus Christ prayed. And He said, glorify Thy Son this day. In His prayer, He said, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. How many receive eternal life? As many as whom it is the Father's will to give it to. And it's by His grace. It's by His mercy. It's by His love. I want to tell you that's what love is. Because there's no way that we can begin to appreciate the love of God until we understand that there was nothing lovable about us when He loved us. See, if I understand I'm dead. You say, what's the importance that the children understand? I want them to understand it so that they can see that God loves them, not for who they are, but in spite of who they are. See, if I had to do something to earn the favor of it, it stands reason that He loves me because of what I did to earn it. It also stands reason that if I did something to earn it, I can do something to lose it. And I want to tell you, because I didn't do anything to earn it, I can't do anything to lose it. God loves you. He'll love you every day of your life, right on into eternity. I want to tell you I love mine. It doesn't mean I'm always pleased with mine, and God is not always pleased with His. There's no way somebody can read the 66 books that we hold before us this morning and come to the conclusion that God is always pleased with His children. Nor can we come to the conclusion that all His children always please Him. That's simply not a Bible truth. But I want to tell you God loves His, and you won't find anything different in this book other than He loves them. And that if He loves them, He'll do as He said in His speech. He, having loved His own, He loved them until the end. Remember that. Remember what you are by nature. Remember who it was that changed you. Remember your hope of glory. Remember your hope of glory. You know, He tells them here, He says, that in verse 5, He once again repeats, He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. He says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I can tell you, I believe the church is a heavenly place. I do. It is. There's a reason why the Scripture says that my kingdom is not of this world. It's suspended above it. That means that the Lord has brought you to a place that's heavenly. It's in the mountains. It's above the things of this world. That's what we desire to set aside whenever we come to it, is the worldly things, so that we can feel to be in the presence of God in heavenly places. But make sure that in teaching the Scripture, one of the best dictionaries for the Scriptures is the Scriptures themselves. And He says that He hath made us sit together in heavenly places. And chapter 1, verse 19 of the same book tells us that that's the same place where Jesus is set today, in heavenly places. So what is the context here of this heavenly place? It's eternal glory. So don't leave here and say that Brother Will said that the church is not heavenly. I'm just telling you, in the context of this verse, we must understand that positionally we have been raised up together with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every single one who the Father gave Him was crucified on that tree with Him. Every single one who the Father gave Him was buried with Him in that tomb. And every single one who the Father gave Him rose again out of that tomb and went to glory. When Jesus went to glory, that's where He is. You say, how can we be in here and yet be in glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every single one of Him is. And He tells us about this heavenly place. He says, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom through Christ Jesus. He's called His mercy rich. Here in this verse, He tells us that His grace is exceedingly rich. You know, just in case this world wants to whisper in your ear and tell you that God's grace was good enough to the last one in line in front of you, and then it ran out. You ever had something run out in front of you? I remember when I was a little child, my uncle and aunt were going to take me and my cousin to a monster truck race. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to talk about something exciting to a 6 or 7 year old boy, is to be able to go to a monster truck race. I was excited as I could be. And they loaded us up on a Saturday afternoon and we went to Augusta. We went out to eat. And we showed up at the monster truck race. Filed out of the car. Got in line. Stood in line at the ticket booth. And when we got up there, we found out that the ones who were in front of us to get tickets were getting tickets they had already bought. And it was sold out. Ooh. And it was sold out. And there wasn't any more room for us to be able to go in where I had I'll call it spiritual in front of you this morning. I had a spiritual yearning to get in there. You could hear it. You could hear it. And oh, I wanted to go in there. But there was no more room to go in there. And you know, some people may hear that analogy and they may say, you mean to tell me that somebody wants to go to glory, that it may come down to the fact that there may not be enough room there, or that Jesus did not choose them and they cannot go? You show me somebody that's yearning to see the Lord. And I'll show you somebody who the preparations have already been made by our Lord God Almighty, and glory will be their home. It's the exceeding riches of this place called glory. And I believe it. You know, instead of going in, we went bowling. I told my children this story the other day. That's the reason why it's fresh on my mind. Is we went bowling and I dropped the bowling ball just as big as you've ever seen on my toe. I said, you want to talk about going from being on high whenever we left Kite, Georgia that afternoon to go to a big truck show and then go bowling and drop a bowling ball on your toe? Man, that's a rough transition. But I want to tell you, there was something yearning within me to go in there. And to every single blood-bought child of God, they yearn because this world. Brother Bob, that prayer touched me. There won't be people cheering in heaven because little children are dying. You hear me? And I'm not telling you that so that you'll get all caught up in this worldly affairs. You forget about it. Our Lord is on His throne and He's seeing every bit of it. And if you think He's going to pass over it, what you need to pray is that the Lord would visit the righteousness of His people and would judge this country according to it. Oh, that needs to be our prayers. Lord, be merciful for us for Christ's sake, and see our desire to live in a free nation and to serve Thee in the freedom that we enjoy today. But I want to tell you, you don't get your heels dug into this world. Don't get your heart down trodden about it, because glory is where you're going. Remember, wherefore remember the hope of glory that you have. And you say, how can anybody forget about heaven? You get caught up in this whole world. You watch enough Fox News and you think you won't get to wondering about too much about this world and versus glory. How many ads is Fox News telling people about heaven? But they can flash a Fox News alert across there and tell you everything's supposed to come to a close and everybody just glue into it. Because they've gotten entrenched in this world. This world is not your home. I tell you, this is a pilgrimage. In other words, we got to suffer it. We got to tread through it. But I want to tell you, I want to do it with the hope of glory on my mind. Yeah, I want to would to the Lord whenever it's my time to go, that the saints of the Lord be singing hymns around me. Y'all can sing, "Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand." Because I want to tell you, I want to lie on that bed with the thought of my Savior in mind, and that is that I'm about to see the one that I believe with every ounce of my being shed His blood for me and died for me, and He's going to come. And I'm going to see His face that day. Wherefore, remember your hope of glory.
You don't let this world snatch it from you. Because it will. It'll take it from you. The devil's desire is not for you to rejoice in glory. The devil's desire is for you to moan and groan. I tell you, I want to moan and groan, but I want to do it like Brother Bob did, and that is lift it up to my Lord and leave it there at His feet, because I'm going to tell you, He's got the power and the authority to do something about it. Scripture says, wherefore remember. Remember what you are by nature. Remember who it was that changed you. Remember your hope of glory. Remember that at one point in time, you may not have known these things. May not have known these things. See, he's writing unto a bunch of Gentiles. I'm not telling you that the church was not composed at all of any Jews. We read in the book of Acts that there indeed was a synagogue in Ephesus. Church probably included some Jews, but for the majority of it, the city did not turn upside down because Jews left the goddess of Diana to come and join the church. The city was turned upside down at the preaching of the Apostle Paul because those Gentiles left the worship of the goddess Diana, and those people who had fortunes in that trade left it and came and followed the Lord in the church. These were Gentiles. Previous to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they were idolaters. Pointed out last week from Acts chapter 17, in the sermon on Mars's hill, Paul was preaching to a bunch of idolaters. I'm not telling you every single idolater is a child of God, but I will not stand before you because Scripture will not support and say that there's no way that a man could be both a child of God and an idolater. When you go to the origins of the faith given unto the Gentiles, you see that there was a man named Cornelius who, whenever the preacher came to him, he fell down at the preacher's feet and worshiped that man, and Peter told him to stand up. He worshiped Peter. Now, was he a child of God before Peter preached to him or after Peter preached to him? You tell me. He's before. He was a man devout. He was a man who gave much alms to the people, who prayed to God with his house always. Now, did he do that before Peter got there? Yes, he did. Preaching of the Apostle Peter brought him to light about the one that he was praying to. See, these Gentiles were previously ignorant to all these truths that I just told you because the best they had was idolatry. And Paul's telling them here, he says, wherefore remember. You remember where you were before this truth got to you. Not remember where you were before life got to you, in terms of whenever the knowledge came, so came the life. Remember where you were before the knowledge of this life came to you. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says unto us that whenever the Lord established His gospel, and He did preach His gospel. Whenever we read in the Scriptures that Jesus preached the gospel a certain place, what Jesus was doing was preaching the good news of the coming of the Messiah. And that is that the promise of God Almighty in sending forth His Son into this world was being fulfilled. And here I am. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach it today that He did come. We preach it today what He did come and accomplish. We preach it today that He's coming again to accomplish something again. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that He hath brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. He doesn't bring the life in the gospel. He brings the life and immortality to light in the gospel. The analogy that fits that I've heard that is one of the best ones I know of is that we have some unique sleeping arrangements at our house right now. I know people would hear that and say, now Brother Will, you're a pastor here. Don't you know that all your kids are supposed to be nestled into the bed at 7:30 every night? And you and your wife are supposed to have 2 hours up to be able to converse about the day. And everything just be peaceful and quiet for the last 2 hours of the day. Come on to the house. And we'll see how many days of the week that comes to pass. Since our oldest was born and was one of the worst sleepers of any child I've ever seen in my life, we've had a policy around our house. is as long as you sleep, I don't care where it is. But I'm going to sleep somewhere. And the only way I'm going to sleep is if you're asleep, and it can be up under me, it can be on my back. I don't care, but we're going to go to sleep. We're going to go to sleep somewhere. And from time to time, right now, I've got Nicholas in the basement with me so that he doesn't wake up when the baby wakes up during the night. And I'll leave a lamp on next to the bed. And if one of the boys sleeps down there, sometimes they'll come down there, and whenever they crawl in the bed, they'll cut that lamp off. And whenever I get up during the middle of the night, if I haven't done it, whenever I've gotten ready to lay down and made the path free of the toys, I'll hit one of those toys on my way to the bathroom during the night because I can't see. And I'll have to turn on the light whenever I get where I'm going so that I can move it out of the way. Now let me ask you something. Did me turning on that light make that toy appear in that room? In other words, was the toy there before or after I turned on the light? The toy was there whether or not I turned on the light or not. And I want to tell you, the life of a child of God is there whether or not the gospel of light ever shines upon them so that they can see that life or not. The life is there. And in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given us something that brings that life and immortality. And immortality means that you never die to light so that you can see it. Oh, these Gentiles rejoiced. And Paul told them, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. In other words, you were aliens in the Old Testament whenever these Jews had the truth of God. You didn't have it a bit, but you're no longer strangers and foreigners. And I want to tell you, I don't know where your walk of life may come from. I don't know where you may have been in times past and what your theology may have been. But if you've seen the truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can give you the same command that He gave them. That is that you are no longer strangers and you're no longer strangers, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and are built upon the prophets and apostles, that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. You're not strangers and foreigners anymore. You've been exposed to some light. Man, can you imagine? I can. Because I've been there. I've trudged in the darkness of this world. You ever wonder why a nightclub is dark? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder why theaters of this world are dark? You ever wonder why most of the riffraff that goes on after dark? Why don't they run the nightclubs from Saturday morning at 9 till Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Why? If you go down to Atlanta, it doesn't mean that they ain't open and they won't say something if you come by there, but when's the majority of their business? When are they hopping and popping in the darkness? They thrive on keeping you in the dark. Because see, they're able to convince people that because it's dark, that somehow somebody doesn't see their deeds. But I want to tell you, there's one in heaven that sees through every bit of darkness that shines down. He knows the thoughts and he knows the deeds down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows the body down to the separation of the joints and of the marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to tell you, He's one that knows it all, but this world is able to convince you that if they can turn the lights off and maybe someone else can't see what you're doing and be able to see who you are, somehow you'll avoid the judgment that comes from it. I want to tell you, these Gentiles were in darkness. They were in the darkness of idolatry. They were in the darkness of something that offered them nothing in terms of the fulfillment of the spiritual need that they have. But it was the best that they had. But oh, when that light exposed unto it. Whenever somebody is in darkness and you turn on a light, what is it that they do? They find that light. Doesn't mean they always do it, but those that are burning within do. And you say, what do you mean it doesn't mean they always do it? Jesus Christ came to the world. He said He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And He said He was the light of the world, and that those that didn't receive Him, that they loved darkness more than light. Old Lot, his family, lived in a sin-stooped city. His old uncle out there living in the plains, living in the darkness of this world. His children mocked whenever he told them that judgment was to come forth from it. You cannot take this book and preach unto me a righteous living Lot. I'm not going to believe it. I'm sorry, I've tried it over and over again. I've tried to go there. I've tried to follow the Calvinist mindset, and that is indeed, if you are a child of God, you will live a godly life and apply it in Lot, and it won't work. Because I want to tell you, if that man was living a righteous life, his children wouldn't laugh whenever he said God is about to judge it. He wasn't living a righteous life. Now, I want to tell you, the Scripture tells us that something vexed his righteous soul. He had a righteous soul. I believe he did. And I don't believe he was living like he should. Because I believe if he was, his children wouldn't laugh whenever he said, we got to get out of this city. You know, I remember a few years ago, whenever that tornado that swept, I'm trying to remember if the same one swept across this hill or not. Can't remember. We had a few back-to-back years. Can't remember. I didn't plug it to my memory. If anybody told me right after that happened, I'd forget the date of it. I'd tell them I'll never forget it. But I remember that evening, whenever that thing was headed this way, that me and my wife were already concerned about, well, not because we lived just up the way from here at the time. And I remember we were on the phone communicating with y'all's family, about the path of that tornado as it came. Me and my wife were already yearning within us to say, do we stay or do we leave? That old house was built in the 40s. I could go outside and kind of lean on it hard, and it'd probably tilt it. During the winter time, cold days like what we've had, you get up against the walls of that house. They might have used Kroger sacks for insulation in it. I got no idea, but it was just as cold to the touch as it could be. But I remember, as we were determining whether or not to go, we called Brother Bruce and Sister Patty. He said, y'all come to our home. They were watching it. I trusted his discernment. I trusted his wisdom. And even though I wept because we rode right by some neighbors as we left and they were doing the best that they could, that thing came less than a mile from our house. And I will tell you, I didn't laugh whenever he said, get out. I didn't say, oh man, you're crazy. I got out. Lot told his. How did they regard his discretion? Didn't care a bit. Didn't care a bit. Scripture says to remember what you were before the Lord gave you light about the life that he gave you. Does that make sense? Remember it. Appreciate the light that you have. Because if you believe that because you have light today, it's guaranteed that you'll have that light for the rest of your life and that the next generation around you is just going to be faithful to the church and to the truth just because you were, or just because you were at one point in time, your observation of the circumstances of the church are not leading you to the same conclusion as mine. I'll put it that way. You better remember what it was like to be in darkness, and it'll make you appreciate the light. And you'll teach those around you about that light, to appreciate the light. Scripture says, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What is that light of life? It's walking next to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to walk next to him in this world. I want his light to beam down on me. I want to see the path that I'm trodden. I want to know he's there by me. I want to feel his touch. I want to have his power next to me to pull me through the mud whenever I walk through it. You know, he can just walk right across the top of it. But me and you, we're just going to have to walk through it. But if he'll pull us out of it, I'll tell you, it's a good thing. Wherefore, remember. Remember what you are by nature. Remember who it was that delivered you out of it. Remember your hope of glory. Remember your light that he's given you. Remember your responsibility. I told you that this was a two-word command. It was here recently. I'll put it that way. It's the first time I've read this chapter where I saw that was the only command in this chapter. Only direct command in this chapter. If you read it and you find one in it, you tell me. And we'll revise the tape before we put it out there on TV. Before we broadcast it live all over Atlanta. And we'll get it right before we do it. But I believe that's the only command you're going to find in here. Wherefore, remember. But it's not the only exhortation to responsibility. Because the verse prior to 11, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's worked you, he's formed you, and you're created in the image of him. When he gave you a new, that's the reason why we call it the new birth. That's the reason why we call it being born again. It's because whenever you're given a new birth, you're not born after the seed of Adam. You're born after the seed of Christ. And he that hath brought us for this selfsame thing is God. He's formed you. You're in the image of the Almighty.
We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. New creatures unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember your responsibility. God hadn't given you this life and hasn't given you His person and His image so that you would mar His image and mar His person out in this world. You know, I hope that by making natural examples that you're able to see the point I'm trying to make. But think about it from a natural standpoint. One of these days, if the Lord will bless us to be able to do it, my children will be old enough to drive. Well, that's a fearful thought. They got GPSs these days, so I calm Mama down with that every once in a while whenever we begin to think that after February the 15th, it'll only be 3 years till my oldest has his driver's license. And I think back on some of the meat-headed decisions I made whenever I was 16 years old with a car. And immediately I come to the conclusion, he ain't getting one. He ain't getting one. We got a van that'll haul. We can haul his friends in. If he says, oh, I need to drive, I want to go see my friends, put them in the van. The coolest we can get with it is they can just sit in the floor of the back. We won't even put the seat in here. But odds are, at some point in time, if the Lord will bless me to be able to get him a vehicle, I'll give him a vehicle. I pray that I'm able to do that. I don't know that I'll be able to. None of us really know. We don't know in the midst of this economy. We don't know what next week may hold. But I hope the Lord will continue to bless me to be able to buy my children things like my parents bought them for me. Because I believe it's good for them to have it. I've worked the dickens out of mine. I have. Since they were old enough to do anything, they've worked. And I've put money in an account aside, not to spend on stuff like that, but I'd put enough in theirs to pay them for that and enough aside in mine to be able to buy them things one of these days. I want to be able to do it. But if he thinks, or any of him or any more of mine thinks I'm going to give them something so that they can go and mar my name in this community, and go and mistreat people's property, go and drive people off the road because they feel like they need to get somewhere a little faster than somebody else is wanting to go, then they're sadly mistaken that I'm giving them something to mar my name. Well, I want to tell you, God's given you something. He's given you Himself. He's given you His name, a name which is above every name. Every child of God bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your family name. I don't care what your family name is this morning. Your overarching heavenly name is you're in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think He's given you that so that you can mar His image in this world, I'm going to tell you you're sadly mistaken. He says that He's given you, He's created you into a new creature. And He hath before ordained a right way for you to walk, and you should walk in it. Wherefore, remember, never forget these things. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm bringing these things to your remembrance. But I want to tell you, in the failure of another, it still does not remove the responsibility that we have. And I charge you this morning the same way that Paul charged this church at Ephesus. Wherefore, remember. Remember what you are by nature. Remember who it was that delivered you from it. Remember your hope of glory. Remember what it was like to be in darkness. And remember your responsibility for the Lord's blessings upon you. And my prayer is with you. Trust that your prayers are with me. And may the Lord bless us as we keep moving on through this sin-cursed world. Well, I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.